Let's turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. I'd like to read verses 27 through 38. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, begins verse 27. Let's hear the word of God. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets." And he says to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ." And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he, that is Jesus, had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Thus far, God's word to us this evening. Why did you come to church today? Well, you say that's the thing to do on Sundays. Or children, why did you come to church today? Because you had to? Because mom and dad told you? Or did you want to come? Looking forward to come to church. Not just to come to church, but to God as a church. To worship Him. That's a wonderful thing to do, isn't it? But there's more to it. There's more to the Lord's Day than the worship service on Sunday. It's the beginning of the worship service of the other days of the week. Worship service, we say. To serve God, but also each other. Worship, children, you know what that means. The word worship. That's what it originally was. To give God what He is worthy of. And that's not only on Sundays. That's also through the week, every day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 10, we read that whether we eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that includes eating and drinking at the Lord's table. Eating the bread, drinking the wine. Whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. This do, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. It's a commandment. It's not an option. It's not take it or leave it. At the same time, we also know that it must be done in the right way. As we read in Romans 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So you can sin by not attending, you can sin by attending. Isn't that what the Lord often does? He puts us between a rock and a hard place. There's only one choice. To cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And trust Him that our sin is forgiven. But also, if we really believe that, we want also our sin to be forsaken. We want to be done with it. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So not only to serve Him, but to serve like Him. To have that image slowly but surely be restored in us and one day perfectly. To serve Him like Him. But what is that like? What is that? The passage you read this evening teaches us something about it. I just want to read Mark 8:34. And when he that is Jesus called the people unto him with his disciples also, so all of them, all of us, this word comes to us, he said to them, to us, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So in this post-communion, after having fellowship with the Lord Jesus, having seen, tasted something of the love of God, how will that love of God now then find its place in us and through us? And it hinges on the question that we will see here. It's our theme tonight. Who is Christ to you? First we will see his question, then his mission, and then his calling. First his question. Jesus asked the question. Verse 27. Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? What do the people say that I am? Actually, in Matthew 16, you read, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So the first we then look at is a popular response. What the population does. What the people do. What do they say about me? We know that the people cannot deny the existence of Jesus. That's clear. Not only plenty of evidence in the Bible, but also in secular literature. And of course, when Jesus walked on earth, many saw him. And that's not so today. We cannot see him. He's ascended. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. History is plain. Jesus lived. But what they thought of him and what people today think of him, that's of course where it differs. At that time, the disciples said, John the Baptist. Some say that, but others say Elijah. In Matthew, it's also stated Ezekiel or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So somehow the people realized, of course, also because of the miracles, that Jesus was not only a power, but also the voice of God. They said that. No man ever spoke like this man. And even in many religions, Jesus is recognized not as God, but as a prophet, as one of their gods among the Hindus. The Mormons believe that he is God's first son, not eternal. Jehovah's Witness is only a man, and so forth. But the point is, never mind what other people think. We can easily judge one another on that, can we? The question is not, what do other people think right now? The question is, what do you think of Jesus? What's your answer? That's what Jesus does, right? In verse 29. He says to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Okay, as if to say, I hear you. I hear what you're saying, but what do you think of him, of me? And that's really moving from the popular response to the personal response. He's talking to us right now. And the question is, are you listening? This God's word to us today. He's speaking to all of us. What do you think? Who do you think I am? What do you really think of me? Of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is he to you? This morning? This evening? It's not just about whether or not you attended the Lord's Supper. This question comes to all of us. Even to those that could not partake, children, you couldn't attend the Lord's Supper yet. And shut-ins, as I also prayed for. Listen to what Peter says. Thou art the Christ. What he actually says is, you are the Messiah. The word Christ or Messiah is the anointed one, the prophet, priest, and king. Not one of the prophets, but the one of whom the prophet spoke. The one who would come to be our Lord and Savior. In Matthew 16, again, Peter adds something to thou art the Christ. He says the Son of the living God. The living God. It's all the more striking because this is very close to Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi is a town, a Roman fortress town in the north of the Sea of Galilee. It was given to idolatry. Many gods were worshipped. Dead gods. The city was built to honor the Caesar, who was also worshipped as a god. And it's in that environment that Peter makes this confession. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, I know. I know you say often of yourself, you're the Son of Man. But you're also the Son of God. Mark starts his gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Emphasis. Good news. Best news for this world. Let's go tell the people. And then we see a perplexing response. We've seen the popular response, personal response, and now perplexing, what does Jesus say? Verse 30, he charged them that he should tell no man of him. What? Be silent about the best news ever? Why is that, do you think? Well, it's two reasons. One is, it's not the right moment. Jesus being in perfect control. And the other is, it was not going to be in the right manner. These disciples were going to talk about Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of the living God, and they had no idea why he came. Another place Jesus said, you may speak about it after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Not the right moment. They tried to arrest him at earlier times, but they couldn't. For in John 8 we read, his hour was not yet come. But then in the prayer of John 17, 15, 16, 17, you read that he prays, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. So it's not yet the right moment, the right time. Jesus determined that, not they. They want to go talk. Jesus, you wait. You have to be equipped to do that. You have to grow a lot in knowledge and understanding. So that's why it's also not the right manner. Perhaps you remember, children, at one point they wanted to make Jesus king after he had fed the people. They were so excited, they wanted to make him king, and Jesus perceived that in John 6. That they would come and take him by force and make him a king. Make him a king. Remember, children, just like the day that the people of Israel came to Samuel and said, we want a king, just like the other nations. The desire is still not dead. An earthly kingdom. So we read there in John 6 that Jesus left them to be alone, it says. And most likely it doesn't say that, but to be alone with his Father. How many times did he do that? That he had to leave these people to be alone with his Father, to be refocused. So yes, Peter rightly and boldly proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah, the Christ, as foretold in the Old Testament, the Son even of the living God, and yet he had no idea. He did not understand how Jesus was going to be the Christ. And the King. The question is, do you? Do I? Children, who is Christ for you? Do you realize he talks to you too? Every time the Bible is read, he speaks. And how can you serve someone you don't know? If you don't know who he is, if you don't know him rightly, how can you serve him rightly? Well, thankfully, the Lord shows us. He reveals that to us. It brings us to a second point. From the question, we go to his mission. Why he came. And it's revealed to us very clearly now. Verse 31. He told them. He tells us. He says in 31. In other words, after telling them that they shouldn't tell anybody yet, he began to teach them that the Son of Man, he refers to himself again as the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Did you notice the word began? He began to teach them. That's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? Had he not spoken already about his coming death and so forth? Yes, he did. He has spoken about his suffering, but he's often spoke about it in a very veiled way. In a kind of a hidden way. Concealed, like in parables. For example, in chapter 2 of Mark, he says, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. When I will be taken away from you, he becomes now much more explicit, clear. And that's why we read in verse 32, and he spoke that saying openly. He began to speak more bluntly, more directly, more clearly about his coming, what he was going to do. Matthew 16, we read the same thing. From that time forth, began Jesus to show to his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again. Just wonder how many times Jesus told them that. But they weren't listening. Are you listening? As the word began to teach them, also reminds us of our need to be taught again and again and again. We're so forgetful. So distracted. Not only to hear, but to listen. Children, don't you have that sometimes when your mom or dad say something? And they said, do you hear me? Yes, mom, I hear you. And the mom said, but do you listen? Are you listening? So he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. Suffer? He was going to be the king. Suffering and dying? Shocking. For them to hear. Shocking. They did not see that coming. In spite of the fact that the Old Testament prophesied about it. And Jesus spoke about it. Many times. Shocking but necessary. That's the word must. Has to happen. Must take place. The Old Testament speaks about it, not only in words, but also in the actions of all the sacrifices. All the blood being shed that pointed to the blood of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin out of the world. We couldn't be saved by blood of bulls and of goats, but only by the blood of the Lamb. Remember, children, a few days ago, chapel, safe behind the blood. The people of Israel had to kill a lamb, the Passover lamb, and put the blood outside on the doorposts, and it would sit inside of the house. They couldn't see the blood, but God did. And they had to trust the word of God. You are safe behind the blood. And it's still true today, even if you don't see it. Even if you don't feel safe. Remember we talked about that? How some might be scared and others feel very calm. But they're all equally safe behind the blood. Jesus voluntarily, cheerfully submitted himself to his Father. He said, I delight to do thy will. Oh my God. So the word must doesn't mean that he had to. He also wanted to. Flowing forth out of the love of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To be killed by those whom he came to save. Not only by the chief priests and the elders, but even by the crowd. Crucify him! Crucify him! Their sins, our sins, your sins, my sins, nailed him to the cross. Do you believe that? Do you realize that? Thanks be to God that he defeated death. He defeated sin and Satan because he also rose again from the dead Peter misses that entirely. He probably stopped listening already at the very beginning when he heard Jesus say that he's going to be killed. We read that in verse 32, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, to resist him. So we have the gospel revealed and then resisted by Peter. The audacity. How blind, how callous, how contrary one can get. He dared to rebuke the one whom he just declared God. Rebuke is to admonish, to reprimand. In Matthew 16, you read some more words where he also says, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." That's not going to happen. Did you see the word again? Began, the word began. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Interesting, you can so easily overlook these words. Began to rebuke him. Began to resist him. Because he didn't stop there. We know he continued to resist Jesus, the Son of God. Do you resist him? Not only about coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That too. Resist his call to come to him. But also as believers, resisting his call to follow him. Often, when things get tough, you know you got to do it. You say yes, but. Instead of yes, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, as Mary said. What a picture, isn't it, of us, of all of us? How often don't we resist his word, his spirit, when we are convicted in our conscience? Children, sometimes, isn't that true? You know you should do something and you don't want to do it. Or you know that you should not do it and you do it anyway. We know it most of the time. No excuse. We sin not only against God, which is the worst, but even against better knowledge. We have a conscience. But thanks be to God, there is forgiveness with God. Psalm 130, that he may be feared, that he may be worshipped, that he may be served, that he may be witnessed into this world. Peter is an example here. We see Peter here at his best and at his worst. Only a few moments, seconds may be apart. Isn't that something? What a humbling proof that even the best of saints is but a poor, fallible sinner left to himself. As you've heard maybe before, sincere he was. I'm sure he meant well. Sincere, but sincerely wrong. We can be sincere about what we believe, but we can be sincerely wrong if it's not based on the Word of God. Based on our own opinions, our feelings, circumstances, whatever it may be. So when we look at the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's revealed clearly. There's no question about it. But it's also resisted. And Peter was not the only one. By nature, we're all like that. But also, thanks be to God, refocused. Jesus speaking to him. Verse 33. When he had turned about, Jesus, and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Same word. After Peter rebuked Jesus, Jesus rebukes Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." What he's saying is, they stop being Satan's voice and instrument. Stop doing his work. What a contrast, isn't it? In Mark, we don't read what Jesus said in Matthew 16, where he called Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." He was called blessed. And a few seconds later, Satan. Do you see the battle there? That's the battle in the heart of every believer. It's only a small step from being called blessed to be cursed, from being privileged to be Satan's instrument. The deceiver, the accuser, the liar. But do you realize what Jesus gives as reason, as the cause, as why this happened to Peter and to us, if you don't watch it very clearly? He says, "You savor not the things that be of God, but the things that are of men." You're too busy with the stuff of this world. You don't savor, you don't taste, you don't treasure the goodness of God in the Word of God. You don't relish me. You're not listening to me. You're not taking time to open the Bible and search. Yes, I know you read the Bible, as it were, he says. Of course, they didn't have a Bible like we today. How much more privileged we are. I'm sure if I ask you, do you read the Bible? Yes. But do you search the Bible? Do you treasure my word? Do you search daily, just like the people in Berea, to see whether these things are so? Daily, to eat and to drink the bread of life and the water of life. Do you come to the Word daily, hungry, even when you don't feel like it, you know you should do it? Because you know you need it. You need Him. The Word who became flesh. In Matthew 5:6, we read, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness." And I was once thinking about that. If it's already called to be a blessing when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, how much greater blessing when you're going to be filled with that? So when you are discouraged because of the lack of righteousness you find within yourself, you turn to the Word hungry and thirsty for that bread and that water. Not just only the bread and the wine, but the bread and the water of the Word. If you are not doing that, make resolution to do that. There is no salvation apart from being in the Word coming to us and you calling upon His name and praying, speaking to God and hearing Him speak to you as you read, as you reflect upon it, meditate upon it, interact with God. When you pray for yourself, for each other, home, at school, wherever you are, quietly, verbally, at our prayer meetings. I pray for that too. Look how many people we have in church. And how few show at the prayer meetings. Dear congregation, I trust that you desire that God would work a revival among us and beyond us. But you realize that revivals always almost always have been preceded by the people of God, by the church of God coming together in prayer. Began in Acts and has gone through the church history. I know we're very busy, no doubt. But there's a time of great need. In this world, there's a lot of anxiety and fear. But even in our own church, we need another pastor. Soon. Let's get together for prayer. Even if only one of a family could join. Just like we heard last week from Jonah. In the sermon where the people repented and got together and cried out to God. And said, who can tell if the Lord return? Who can tell? God will do more than we ask or think, which is imagine. Who is Christ to you? How important is He to you? What rank of priority does He have in your life? Who is Christ to you? I've heard His question. We've heard about His mission. We'll now hear about His calling. So His calling. He calls us to follow Him. The first thing we see is the pattern. To follow Him, to be like Him, to imitate Him. That's the idea of follower. We read in verse 34. And when He had called, Jesus called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said to them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. It's very clear from the scriptures that all people are called to come to Jesus, who hear His voice, and then follow Him. There's no option. We can't say we don't know. I said that more than 2/3 of the world population have not heard that call. We are the privileged 1/3. 6 billion people may not have heard yet of the name of Jesus. We do. And we heard this morning about that unspeakable love that motivated Him to come. So that not only you'd be saved from sin and condemnation, but also to walk as He walked. Not to earn salvation, but to bear the fruit of it. Jesus earned it. We are called to bear evidence, proof of it. This morning you heard about the love of God. That's the root of it. And the fruit of it is the love for God, but also the love for one another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, be ye followers of Me, even as, or insofar as, I also am of Christ. The word follower there is imitators. You can't imitate one. You can't become like that person if you would not study that person. If you don't know him. And Paul says very clearly, only insofar as I follow Christ. If I do not follow Christ, don't follow me. So the Lord Jesus is not only Savior, Lord, but also our example, our pattern, our role model. God looked down from heaven to see if anyone was good, and He found no one until Jesus walked upon this earth. Then He saw one. who did nothing but good. So instead of standing in his way like Peter did and resist him, he calls us to come after him. He rebuked Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan. Don't stand in the way." Clearly speaking to all. It says in 34, he called the people unto him with his disciples. So not just the disciples, but a whole crowd. "Whosoever," he says, "want to follow me, whosoever will come after me, behind me, instead of standing in my way, come behind me. Deny himself, take up his cross." Clearly all people. Whether we are already believers or not. I've said it before. In our minds, and that was in my mind too. I've excused myself for a long time. I'm not a true believer. As if that is an excuse to not partake of the Lord's Supper. We have no excuse to be not a believer. It's a command. Repent. Believe. Come unto me. All you that labor heavy laden. Other places says, "I will in no wise cast you out." But what does it mean to follow him? For those of you who profess to believe by partaking in the Lord's Supper, do you practice it? What does that mean? Two things Jesus made plain. He says, you deny yourself and take up your cross. And they're very closely related. Turn away from the world and from self. Deny yourself. It doesn't just mean that you abstain from certain foods or certain activities at certain times, that you fast. That too is a good thing to do, but that's not the main thing. Deny yourself also means to stop, Jesus says, stop listening to your own voice. Stop clinging to your own opinions. Don't go against the Lord. Don't resist him. Stop leaning on your own power. Stop pursuing your own will and wishes. As Paul speaks about in Ephesians 4, put off the old and put on the new man. And then, of course, taking up your cross. In those days, the cross was not a piece of jewelry that you put on. I'm not saying anything against that. But that's not what Jesus means. Put up, take up your cross. In those days, the cross was a horrific picture. Horrific reality. It was not a jewelry or a church decoration. I read that during Jesus' lifetime, about 30,000 people were crucified by the Romans. Died a horrific death. It was an instrument of shame, humiliation, suffering, torture, death. But Jesus is saying, are you ready to suffer for my sake? You want to follow me? Well, you must, but are you ready? Are you willing to suffer for my sake? To bear your cross? In Hebrews 5 verse 8, we read about Jesus, though he was God's son, he learned obedience through suffering. Jesus didn't just suffer the last couple days. He suffered his entire life. And so it is, we should, when we follow Jesus, we not only start, but we continue by the grace of God. And that's why Jesus goes on in 35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. It looks like a contradiction. How can you lose and save at the same time? Or save and lose at the same time? Call it the paradox. It's a paradox. So if the pattern is Jesus, and the paradox it looks like a contradiction, but it isn't. What Jesus actually is saying is, you want to save your life? Hang on to all the self-pleasing stuff? Now? If you want to hang on to that, you'll lose it in the end. If, on the other hand, you are willing to give it up, to lose it, for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake, you will have it in the end. It's eternity perspective. Jesus says, let go of all the superficial and fleeting pleasures of self-service. Instead, pursue the deep and abiding Christ service. Not just a worship service on the Sunday, but every day of the week. To serve Him. Looking to Christ. Holiness is happiness. True happiness. Don't be caught in a monkey trap. Children, have you ever heard of that? A monkey trap? How they in some places try to catch monkeys and take a jar with a narrow opening and put a banana in there and put the jar with a rope to a tree, and then they wait, and then a monkey comes and he wants a banana. He can get his hand in, but he cannot get his out, because then it becomes a fist and he cannot pull it out. Because the opening is too narrow. Unless he lets go of the banana. If he holds on to the banana, he'll get caught because he's stuck. If he lets go of the banana, he can go free. He won't have the banana. Are we holding on to that banana? That's a picture. Put that in eternity perspective. You want to really hang on to all that stuff? Pleasing self, or doing what is truly the good pleasure of God, to serve Him? And then Jesus goes on to say in 36, what shall it profit a man? Goes on in the same theme. What shall it profit? What gain do you have if you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Two rhetorical questions here. Verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The answer is not given, but we all know it. It is nothing. And the next one, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You would think everything. If you think indeed about being in your right mind, if you look at things truly in eternity perspective, if you really believe who Jesus is and what He says, what's at stake? So we go from the pattern set before us and the paradox, we go to the plea. Jesus is pleading with them and with us. This is not just a rhetorical question or a theoretical question, but a realistic one and a practical one. It's a life or death matter. Eternity hangs on it. It's going to be heaven or hell, salvation or condemnation. Jesus calls us here to count the cost. What profit is there? Even if you could gain the whole world. Suppose you would be the richest man in the world. You own the whole world. And then you die. Remember the rich man and the poor Lazarus. You say the poor man and the rich Lazarus. He's pleading with us. What gain do you have? What are you so busy with? How much time does Jesus have in your life, in your thoughts, in your actions, in your witness? What do you and I really live for? What's the cost of your soul? What's the value of Christ? What are you devoted to? What's your witness? If someone would follow you with a recorder and video and record everything you do for a whole week from today on, what would be the witness? What would be the testimony? Following Jesus or self? Whatever form that is. So Jesus says, what kind of witness do you bear into the world? That's why he says in verse 38, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, the last day. But even right now, shame before his Father. He is in heaven praying for those who seek him. It will be indeed finally decided at the judgment seat, but the judgment seat is not yet. This still is the time to repent and put your trust in the Lord. Say, I cannot do it. And Lord, make me even willing in the day of thy power. It's one thing to profess faith, dear congregation, and to go to the Lord's Supper. But it's quite another to deny yourself and to take up your cross. To not live anymore for what I read the other day, for me, myself, and I. The unholy Trinity. Of course, we can reason ourselves around it very nicely. But that's what it is. It's one or the other. Whom or what do you really seek? Some people say they haven't found the Lord Jesus. Well, then, the Bible says you seek and you shall find. Who's right? If you say you haven't found him, that means you haven't sought him. Who's true? God is or you are? We know the answer in our head. Thankfully, the positive opposite side is true too. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Confess, bear witness, or be ashamed. Joining Jesus in his mission, the Great Commission, to bear witness of this good news, the greatest news. By now, Jesus is not telling us to be silent. After Pentecost, it burst forth to Jew and Gentile alike, and it came even to us, even today. Are you joining in his mission? Are you just partaking of the Lord's Supper and feel good that you are one of God's people and chosen? However blessed that is. I'm not denying or taking anything away from it. But as we heard this morning, if we truly love God, we will love one another. That's a fruit. If we say we love God and we do not love a neighbor, we are liars. Jesus says, if you bear witness of me in words and actions, I will confess you before my Father. I will pray and I will send the Spirit to pray within you even if you don't know how to pray or what to pray. I will represent you before my Father. I will empower you upon this earth by my Spirit and by my Word. And ultimately, I'll receive you to myself. So what's going to be? Seek self or seek Christ? There's no third way. It's going to be either one or the other. If it is seeking self still, repent. Cry out to Him. Don't wait even until you're home. Do it even right now. Your heart and your mind. Say, Lord, I'm sorry that I'm so resisting. Please make me willing in the day of Thy power. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. God says, I will in no wise cast you out. See God as He began to teach them, He will also continue to teach us. He will continue, complete, perfect what He has begun. Amen. Gracious God, we acknowledge Thee for Thy amazing word, convicting, comforting, for it's not about what we are called to do in our own strength, but Thou hast given and made all provision through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Thou hast given us Thy Word, which is truth. Thou hast given us Thy Holy Spirit to those who ask. Lord, make us willing. Remember us, each one of us, as we go back to work, to school, as we are called to bear witness. Remember us in mercy. Forgive us, Lord, of our many, many, many sins. We pray too, Lord, for those who are under discipline. We commend them to Thee, Lord. We pray that Thy Spirit would convict and convert and bring them back. Grant much prayer about that also in our midst. And keep us, Lord. For the greatest enemy, really, of ourselves is ourselves. And our greatest friend, who sticks closer than a brother, is the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in His name. Amen.